This is message M044, Tabernacle the Holy of Holies. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 11th of January, 1973.
Praise the Lord, amen. Yes, so we have three entrances. The gate, you came through the gate, you must go through the door, you must go through the veil. These three represent three areas of flesh. This one is easy to go through. This one is much harder. You have to die to self before you get through that. You can't have self and Jesus reigning in the same soul. Then this one, you have to completely give up all that you have, all that you own, all that you'll ever be, and be completely lost in God. So this here, the outer court, represents a carnal Christian. This is the realm of death. Death. And it's death to the carnal. Death to carnality. And this represents the soul, the realm of soulishness. So we come through the carnal Christian, then you walk in the soul realm, wherein you begin to serve God with your soul. Then you move from the soul realm to the spirit realm, where you become spiritual and you begin to serve God in the spirit. Now when we talk about soul, we talk about your mind, your will, your desires, and your emotions. This is the realm in which we serve God at one time. But God don't intend for his children to remain in the emotional realm, in the mind realm, in the will realm, in the desire realm. God expects you to take all these parts of your being and turn it over to God and let it be manipulated or motivated by the Spirit. So the Spirit realm is the highest, good, better, best. Amen. The three of God. God moves three times in everything, and the third time is the perfect time. And so God is bringing us into this realm of perfection, which is the realm of the Spirit. But we do enjoy perfection before we reach, we are perfect. Now watch it. Your car that you park out on the street there is not perfect. It has some defect somewhere. It has worn parts somewhere. But it operates perfectly. Amen. It operates perfectly. And this is what God is saying, that you can operate perfectly, but you don't have to be perfect to operate perfectly. But your aim is to be perfect. And through the perfect operation, your soul nature undergoes its metamorphosis, its change, and it comes into the realm of the Spirit where perfection lies. Now, let me draw the furniture in the Holy of Holies, in a holy place. The candlestick representing walking in the Spirit. Now remember, out in the outer court, you die to sin. Then you die to self. This is the emblem of death to sin. Then you die to self. The emblem of death to self is the washing. Praise God. Then you die to sin, you die to self, then you begin to live. Death first, then life afterwards. You begin to live when you enter into Christ. Now, Christ enters into you in order that you might enter into Christ. The Holy Ghost enters into you in order that you might live in the Holy Ghost. And so, it is no great big deal. You are not a wonderful Christian and powerful and everything when you have the Holy Ghost. This is God's plan to move you into a Holy Ghost life. And this is where we frustrate God. But most Christians who receive the Holy Ghost do not live in the Holy Ghost. They use the Holy Ghost. They don't allow the Holy Ghost to use them. Amen. And so, we come to the 12 loaves of bread. And you remember the message on feeding on Christ. with the king's table, 12 loaves of bread, 12 areas of energy that God is putting into man, bringing man into that perfect realm of feeding on Christ Jesus. Then we come to the horned golden altar, the place of death for all men who are careless. This is where carelessness ends. This is an offering of the soul. The realm of offering the soul to God is this burning, this offering. The first offering was present your body as a living sacrifice. This offering is present your sanctified souls to God so that God can use you, not you use God. Now that we have reached there, we see another area here now. We're coming into the Holy of Holies. Two angels, angel wings, crown of gold, and the ark of the covenant. Now this here represents the church of the overshadowing, or the overshadowing of man by God. Here we find the Shekinah glory coming forth between this. You want to know what that is? When the priest offers up a sacrifice that pleases God, the first thing he does is allow a cloud to form over the mercy seat from the golden altar of incense. He lifts it up and takes it into the Holy of Holies, and it begins to smoke, and he has what you call a censer. Not the little censer that the priest holds like this, but a big censer that is on a string. And he swings this censer and swings it, and I believe that he carries it over his head. Because from this censer, a smoke covers here, the mercy seat. And the Bible said, see to it that you don't make an offering before God until the smoke covers the Holy of Holies, lest ye die. So we can see that God needs that smoke over. And what is the smoke? The smoke, God says, is the prayer of the saints, the offering of the saints' soul. You are making an offering to God, and you are offering your soul nature to God as a sacrifice. And then, when that pleases God, God begins to pour out his blessing, and the Shekinah glory shines. Now, if you are the temple of the living God, then within you there is a place, a delicate spot where you and God meet in complete honesty. You and your God meet in complete honesty. Amen. There is a prayer that you don't pray aloud. You don't go around and pray this prayer aloud, but in your heart you know who you are. And you go to God and say, God, today I flew off the handle. I am not pleased with myself. Now, God, help me to stop this sort of thing. And when you can meet God in perfect honesty, at a point, this place in your heart is the mercy seat. And God said, at the mercy seat, God and man meet. Now this is the sixth church realm, and the place where the Holy Ghost overshadows the church are you, your individuals. God overshadows you and plant the seed within you. If you notice, the Holy Ghost was represented by some seeds on the here, and a bud and a flower. That was the representation on the candlestick. Well, the Holy Ghost, just as he overshadowed Mary and inseminated her with the seed of a man-child, and she brought forth a man-child who was the Christ, so also God is overshadowing you when you are obedient to Him. And He plants a new nature within your soul realm, so that you find yourself absolutely changed. That your soul does not desire the carnality of the world anymore, but this is the seed that is going to change your nature absolutely and make you like the Son of God. Now this is necessary for all Christians, and I tell you something, this may be surprising to you, but whether you live or whether you die, you have to undergo these seven changes. These seven works of grace must be done within your being before you can be like Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just a name. If God wanted to give you spirituality as a present, if God wanted to give you a God nature as a present, God wouldn't have made Adam as He did. God could have made you perfect. God could make you completely perfect the day you were birthed in Christ, the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You could be a perfect being and just ready to fly off to heaven. But God wants sons. God wants sons that are tested and tried and by their own free will have chosen holiness, godliness. You, to have a son that can be trusted, you must have evil over there. And you must have good over here. And you must have all power, equal opportunity to accept evil as well as good. This is how God treats His children and bring them up into sonship. You must have the right to choose evil. And so you will notice, if God sends you a blessing, He also sends you the opposite. So that anywhere along the line, you can choose to turn back or to go forward. This is free will choice. Because of this free will choice, it was necessary to have a devil. Now, God did not make a devil. God never made a devil. Neither did God make a sinner. You know how I know that? The Bible tells me so. The Bible said God made all things, and it was what? Good. God made all things good. And God never made evil. God never made the devil. And God never made a sinner. Now, isn't that peculiar? I say, God, didn't the Bible say that God made good and created evil? He said, yeah. But I read a little more. He said, God made light and created darkness. I said, oh. So when God, what's the difference between making and creating? That's a vast difference. I come along in this room, and I get some builders, and I make a wall in this room, right in the center of this room, I make a wall. What did I make? A wall. I didn't make two rooms. I created two rooms because I made a wall. Amen. I make a car and it creates pollution. I didn't make pollution. I didn't go about making pollution. We made all this pollution that is choking the lives out of us. It's made because of certain things that we want. Some of it is caught from the clothes you're wearing. And all these synthetic things that we have on, shoes and all that sort of thing made out of these plastic substances, that's what is creating the pollution. Amen. But we didn't go about making pollution. So you better believe it, brethren. Every time you make a good, you create something the opposite of it. And God made good, and God knew that in making good, he would automatically be creating the opposite pole. Amen. That's the law of opposites. And because God created the opposite pole, knew that the creation of good would be also the possibility of evil, he called all his saints together, his angels, and he taught them good and evil. And he showed them the end of good, and he showed them the end of evil. And he showed them the power of good, and he showed them the power of evil. Amen. But then he also knew that somewhere along the line, somebody was going to want to try out evil. That's it. Somewhere along the line, God said through pride, Lucifer fell. Let's say the word Lucifer might have been a misnomer. No. But the point is that he had some light in his name because he was a son of light. All those angels had something in their name to show how much light they had, for they were the children of light. Jesus Christ was the bright and morning star. The woman in Revelation, she had 12 stars on her head. She was a daughter of light. She was a wife of the Christ, the morning star. She had 12 stars on her head, and her clothes that wrapped around her was the sunlight. You see? So this is what God is saying to us. That in this hour, God has made man to come to a point where man is going to overcome evil, not just overcome the devil. We are made to put evil down once and for all. This is the question God is dealing with. Evil existed before the devil. That sounds funny. Yes, the possibility of evil, the theory of evil was there all along. But nobody stepped into it. Nobody was the king of evil. And here comes this devil, this Lucifer, this bright angel, and said, you know what? What would happen if I took away the throne from God? What would happen if the man that God is planning to make, I just take the whole of them to the mountain? What would happen if I did that? God said, well, you would fall, you'd step from good, you'd lose your beautiful nature, you'd become a devil. See, God explained it to him. He said, then, what if I became a devil? Wouldn't I be king? Wouldn't I be ruler of the earth? How would you ever get away man from me? If you take man away from me, you have to kill man. You know why God doesn't kill the devil tonight? Do you know why? Most of us would drop dead. Oh, you didn't get that far. If God kills the devil tonight, most people, human beings, would drop dead. This is what Satan called Jesus. Said, come here, let me show you something. Let's go up in the spirit a little bit. And he took him up into a high mountain. You think it's a natural mountain? He took him up. What mountain could you stand upon to see all the kingdoms of the world? Don't you see? You couldn't stand on any mountain. Moreover, there's no mountain in Israel that high. And so, the taking him up into a high mountain meant that he lifted him up in the spirit. Say, come, let us go up in the spirit and look at something here. And when they went up, what did he see? He saw all humanity taken by the devil. Every living one of them taken by the devil. Jesus turned around, looked at Peter, his right-hand man, and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, Satan desired to sift you as wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. So the devil had them all. And the devil said, okay, now, I got it all made. He said, you'll never get these away from me. You know what? He said, man, the nature of man, he wants me. Man wants me, the devil, to be with them. And you won't ever get me out of humanity. Then what you going to do? You can't save them. You're going to kill all of them. You don't need to go to the cross. I could give you them right now. If you want them, I'll give you them right now. You only bow down and worship me and said, well, you have won. You know it's an impossible thing. But the truth is, the devil is so warped in his thinking that he doesn't know he's losing. Satan believes he's winning tonight. Isn't that peculiar? Bless God. And so we see, therefore, that God is bringing man into a realm where he will overcome sin, overcome death, overcome hell, overcome pain, suffering, and all the things that bother us once and for all and forever, we will overcome. And this is why God makes us go through these things, because God is making sons. God does not want robots. If God wanted robots, he could flick his fingers and we would all just start, yes, Lord. All men would just bow to him. This is not what God wants. God wants the men who willingly desire God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, and God is giving them what they want. Now, praise God. Here we are then breaking through this veil, coming into a new realm wherein we will be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and where the Holy Ghost will plant the seed within our womb, which is our soul. The womb of the church, if the woman in Revelation is the church, then the womb of the church is your soul. Don't you see? Therefore, we are pregnant in our soul realm with a new thing. What is it? God gives us a glimpse in Revelation 11 when he shows us the two witnesses. Amen. Let's look at it. Revelation 11. Here we see, and they were giving me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that dwell worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. This is where it's going to be trodden down. The outer court. The first 2,000 years represents the outer court, destroyed. The next 2,000 years represented the holy place. The last 2,000 years represent the Holy of Holies. And the last 1,000 years is the Sabbath. Amen. And that's how time is divided. God does it one time, do it again, and we are in the last 2,000 years. Now, as a matter of fact, I believe we have already crossed over 2,000. That's my belief. We have already crossed over 2,000. You say it is 1973, call it 72. That's the amount of years passed, 1972, full year. 1972, 5 1/4. You know what I'm doing? I'm taking back my days that we lost. Because God gave us 360 days to the year. And right now, we don't know how we got it, but we have 365 1/4 days. So we have been added on to our years. 5 1/4 days every year. We have added on to the year. Let's see how many years in God's calculation would that 5 1/4 days be. we find 5 2s, 5 7s, 5 9, 9,860 days, plus a quarter of that, 4 into 19, 4 into 37, 4 into 12, 3. Days, to be exact, that's what we have lost since the year of one until 1972. It can be calculated two ways, from Abraham to the time there, and from this time to now, and any way you calculate it, it almost works out to be the same. Now, if we divide this by 365, 3, you see that? That's 1095 there, as against 1035. It means that it's less than 30. It's about 29 years. See what I'm saying? It means that we have lost 29 years. And if we add on 1972, we add 29 years to that. 9 and 2, 11. 7, 9, 10. 10, 2. Plus the error that was made by the Catholic priest who made the calendar that we have, our Roman calendar. The error was made, and the error, every Bible student, every minister that you that has studied the Bible will tell you that they have an error in the calculating of time. It's either from 5 years to about 20. And if we take the least amount and say it was 5 years, we add 5 to that, and it brings us to 2006. And I'm not trying to tell you that this is right, because I know it isn't. What I'm trying to tell you is that it's later than you think it is. Much later. And you see, I can prove that God count time by 360 days for the year. And those who weren't here the other night, if you just have a little patience and let me show the others in the Bible where it is. Just in the same 11th chapter here, read the next verse. And I will give, holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Right? 42 months. Read the next verse. The next verse said, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Now 1,260 days is equal to 42 months if 30 days make a month and if 12 months make a year. And it's equal to 3.5 years, and he said it will be times and times and half a time. It's exactly equal to 3.5 years only years, only if the year is 360 days. So we can see that God calculates his year at 360 days from this. The Bible has, that you could find easily, 8 references to this same thing. And in one place he called 42 months 1,260 days. In another place he called 1,260 days 3.5 years. And in another place, he called 3.5 years, 42 months. So you have no doubt at all that God counts time by the circle being 360 degrees. And each degree is a day. And where the slip is, I don't know. If the earth slips out of orbit, we know the earth gets bigger. We know the earth gets bigger. Tons of material is falling to the earth every day. Through the action of the sun upon the atmosphere, it is materialized. Did you know that? Yes, sir. The sunlight hits the trees, right? And photosynthesis causes light to change into matter, and we eat it as fruits. Therefore, more weight is being added to the earth every day from our very harvest that we have. Because the copper and minerals in the soil, which is used up by the roots of the tree, is also mixed with the sunlight that causes the chlorophyll in the leaves, and sunlight actually materializes and helps to make our food. So the earth is getting heavier every day. So we do not know if this is what causes the earth to slow down. And instead of going around the sun 360 days, it's 65 and a quarter. But what we do know, it probably not is not that. Probably it is our modern mistake. Probably there is some secret there that modern man hasn't even found out. But whatever happens, you can see that something is going wrong with the season. Yes. Sometimes it's June and January. Yeah. Sometimes the weather just goes different from what it ought to be, and it seems to run out of order. And it will run out of order for a few years, and then it comes back again. And the snow falls at the right time. Well, I don't want to dwell too long on this, but I just want to show you where we are in time. Some people feel we got a lot of time. We have no time left. We are on borrowed time, and God must bring forth His work, His great act at this time. Now, let's go back to what we were saying. At this time, dear, yes?
I can see only one thing wrong with calculation. Pope Gregory is the one who gave us this modern day calendar. And you're saying that ever since the birth of Christ, in other words, 1972 years ago, we've had this wrong calendar.
Yeah.
That's not true, really. Pope Gregory, I think, was... That calendar didn't come into existence until about 600.
Oh, but you forget that he backtracked it. This calendar, this 1972 years, it's Anno Domini, after the death of Christ.
Yeah. So he didn't change the calendar until 600, until the 6th century.
Yes, but it doesn't matter when he backtracked it. That's why he missed some years. He backtracked it to the first year of Jesus. That's how, what our calendar, every time you write the date, that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Don't you understand? It was back track to the first year of Jesus, you see. And so the first year of Jesus is the first year after the death of Jesus Christ. And they calculated the death of Jesus according to the Roman calendar. Amen. And the Roman calendar, where they made a mistake, was that they thought that the man who tried Jesus there, not Pilate, the other man, Herod, that Herod lived a certain time, so many years of Caesar. You understand, you had to have a relative time. And so at that year, they set it for that year. But afterwards, by the students begin to study and found out that the man, according to that year, was dead at the time when he was supposed to have tried Jesus. You see. So they realized there was a mistake, and from that time until now, they are talking about correcting it, but nobody has the guts to touch it. Because nobody ever got the thing right. You see. Time is just so elusive that nobody ever was able to set it right. And up to recently, I've heard people saying, why don't we change the calendar? Why don't we put it right? You see what I mean? But nobody has the guts to do it, because nobody ever has it right. And so it's an approximate time, and this is supposed to be 1972 years after the death of Jesus Christ. So, here we are.
I suppose you're right. I just can't see how he can go back and have 5 1/4 days each year, you know, previous to when he made this new film. I can see how he can say, well, from this time on, we're going to have 365 1/4 days.
Not from 300, not from 600 AD, you see what I mean? But 600 AD, he counted it as 600 AD, 600 years after the death of Christ. So he calculated backwards and saw that it was 600 years after the death of Christ. So he called it 600 and they started from there. Yes, he didn't start from 1, he started from 600, or whatever time it was. Oh, there were many calendars.
Yeah.
Hundreds. You see, every king had a calendar.
Yeah.
And the calendar that the Romans had was dating from Caesar, from when Caesar took the throne.
Yeah, what I'm saying, all Pope Gregory did, though, was take that Roman calendar, which was in existence, and just said...
Related with Jesus' life.
Yeah, it was already related to Jesus' life.
The calendar in the time of Jesus was a Roman calendar dating back from the beginning of Roman Empire, from the beginning of the Roman Empire, you see. So that calendar would have, like, said, 200, you see. But they had that as a relative point. So let's say 200 of Roman calendar would be year of one in our calendar. Then there was the Jewish calendar, you see, which he took into consideration and balanced the whole thing, you see. So time is not properly counted, was never properly counted. Because every country had its own, the year of one Ramesses, the year of this, that, and each king had his own calendar. And it was really confusion all over the world. But it was now the Roman Catholic Church that put the world calendar in order. And they enforced it. For every country where they ruled, they gave that calendar. And that is why the whole world seemed to have the same type of calendar now. Of course, the Jews have a different calendar dating from Abraham. You see. So, do you see it a little clearer now?
But that's all right.
Nobody, if somebody has a word of clarification here, it would be nice for somebody else to. What do you think?
Well, I think the brother thinks that it was Pope Gregory that added the 5 1/4 days, and he never said that. I mean, it wasn't the man that calculated the calendar that added the days to it.
But it was 365. And a quarter days.
At that time.
What is this?
But it wasn't up until a time Pope Gregory. He's the one that did all the... He was the Pope who was... Had the... he gathered the people together and said, we're going to do something about this calendar.
Right.
And he's the one that came up with the calendar that we use today. The Gregorian.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. But he backdated it to the first year of Jesus.
He had to.
How would we get to so many years after Jesus? He backdated the calendar to the first year of Jesus, and that's what established the year in which he was living as 600 years after Jesus. Because at the time, it was still so many years from Rome. You see? So he correlated it. So many years from Rome equal so many years after Jesus. And then we started from there coming on. But the point is that they have the calendar 365 and a quarter days to the year, whereas God is still counting, even down in Revelation, which is the end of time, God's still counting 360 days to the year. And I don't know where the disparity comes in. Because they claim that the pyramids in Egypt show an exact calculation, just like we have it in our modern time, 365 and a 0.25 something or the other. You see? So it seems that the heathen had one thing and God had another thing. And of course, big men counted according to the position of the sun. You know, at a given point, the sun going, the earth going around the sun in so much time. And so far, I just don't know why God have it 360, but I just know God's got to be right, and somehow or the other, we got to be wrong. See, but this is a very intriguing and interesting question, and I'd advise us to go and study this thing, look in our encyclopedias and look at the thing and pray about it. Praise God. Yes.
I read this book on Pure Man Proof of God. Yeah. And it tells about the 365 days. And if this pyramid was built under the direction of God, then why is it 365 points?
Oh, no, the pyramid wasn't built under the direction of God.
Well, but it corresponds so much, maybe it wasn't under the
direction. Oh, no, it's science.
But it's still biblical. I mean, there's a correlation between it and the Bible.
No, I don't think so. I think the pyramids were built by the sorcerers of Egypt and all those men of science.
Yeah. Yes. Just the Great Pyramid, they don't know who built that. I mean, the other ones, you know, were all built as tombs for. Yeah, and this one, she's something like, it's so different, you know, that they're beginning to believe that it was built under the direction of God. I mean, some people even said it maybe Adam had something to do with it. They cannot find where it came from. You know, some were built as tombs for Ramses and King Tut and so forth, and on. But this one, they don't know.
But Adam never went to that part of the world. Well, let me tell you now my thoughts. I mean, on the matter, you know, from the Bible, that the first man that built the wall was against God, was Nimrod. That's the first man who built a wall, just after the flood. And it's possible that he was the one, because he was the greatest scientist and sorcerer of all times. And that's the man that spoke to the elements and fire came down and burnt up a whole army that were trying to fight him. And this man, in contravention to God, was a man who was building a tower. And you know what would have happened? He would have blasted off and gone off into space. And space travel would have been discovered from that time. And by this time, man would have been well settled on the moon and some other places up there. And God said, if we allow them, they're going to make it. And God stopped them. So when it comes to building these edifices, I see nothing but the nature of man in them and not the nature of God. But these men were great scientists. I believe the more credit is due to them than we give them now. And what the scientists are finding out is that these men were great mathematicians. And they had to be, because when God made a man, he made him good. And they could calculate, and I believe with their mighty brains, they were bigger bodies than we are, and they had mighty brains, and they were doing things, you see. And many of these things, we can't find out how they were built. We better believe that those men had a high standard of science and intelligence at that too.
This one pyramid that I'm talking about, the inside of it is a maze, and this maze lines up with the Bible. You can start at one point, you know, and you can follow through with a certain mathematical ratio that will lead you through all the books of the Bible. There's even a stone missing.
The large people follow building or do construction from the Bible. And it is a science that people have been trying over the years to vie with God. it does not really achieve righteousness as such. It's only glory to the soul, to man's soul.
Well, if anybody here knows about the Mason Lodge, you'll know what I'm talking about. You go on down the street, go downtown, and look at any of these old buildings, these courthouse buildings, and you can read the whole message of God in the building. If knows about the Mason Lodge, you'll know what I'm talking about. You go on down the street, go downtown, and look at any of these old buildings, these courthouse buildings, and you can read the whole message of God in the building. Yes, sir. They have two windows, two witnesses. They have two windows on the other end of the building. They have the door representing Christ, so many steps, 7 steps, 12 steps up to the door, and they have three windows, and you see, you can read the whole message of the gospel and the very name of the lodge that built that thing is written in the building. And that is an art that they claim they got from Solomon and from Hiram, the builder. So it is a thing that men pride in, that they can write a message in a building. And this is an old art, way back. And Solomon, the men were given wisdom of God to build. So it's good to study these things and to go into them. But I do believe that although there are much mysteries in them, this point of the dates, the thing there, there is some mystery there which I don't know. I just don't know.
Brother Ebo studied into this. You know, I was telling you about these 17 dates that he found. It was in the pyramid of Cheops. He said that the occult always gets kingdom truths before the sons of the kingdom. And there is a system of dates, and April the 2nd, you know, is the last dates in which the occult says is the winning of the winner. But it's the losing of the loser. See, Satan thinks he's winning, like you said a while ago.
Yeah.
And so, that's the confusion there. He's God, but the God of this world.
Yeah.
So it depends, you see.
Yeah.
These dates, though, are the losing of the loser, and they're accurate. And the 16 of them have happened right the way they're supposed to. But it's the losing of the loser, not the winning of the winner.
Well, praise God. So we see then, God is bringing us into union with himself. And the union can only be achieved by our submission to the right spirit. Amen. Now we must submit to the Holy Ghost in order to be able to bring forth this new nature which God is creating within us. Now we wonder, what do I mean by submitting to the Holy Ghost? I mean that many of us in our daily operation, we resist the Spirit of God without even caring. You see, God wants us to be diligent people who follow the leading of the Spirit from within. The motivation of God. God motivates you to do or not to do. And that is the working of God within you. Now this veil here had four pillars here. And I want you to turn your Bibles with me back to Genesis. We'll come back to Revelation 11. Back to Genesis, chapter 3, is it? Verse 24. Somebody read that for me as you find it.
So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims
and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Now, God drove the man out of the garden, and God placed four cherubims. Scripture said cherubims. I said four. And God placed four cherubims with flaming swords to guard the way of the tree of life. Let me show you the four cherubims. Right here, four pillars in the tabernacle. And these represent tribulation and fire. The only way we can get back into this state of mind, into this attitude of absolute surrender to the Spirit, into the spirit realm of living in a carnal physical world and walking as the Spirit of God would walk, the only way we can do that is by passing through the fire. Four is a type of tribulation. Now, what am I talking about? What kind of fire? You see, fire is the instrument of change. And when you allow God's word and God's spirit to begin to motivate your life, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. You're going to get into so much trouble like you will start to lose your own soul nature. Your own soulishness, your own mind won't lead you about anymore. Your own desires won't make you do things anymore. Your own emotions won't guide you anymore. Your own will won't guide you anymore. You'll lose out with your own thing. And God will take over, and that fire will be placed upon your own thing. In other words, if you reach to such a stage and you begin to think your own thoughts, well, I must do so and so. I'll just help out God a little bit right here, and I'll just do this and do that. You will find that you get burnt, and you get hurt. And the realms of your own soul consciousness and the confidence in your own abilities will go. And you'll gain confidence in the abilities and the working and the machinations of the Spirit. Now, this is what God is talking about. Therefore, when you pass through that fire, you have begun again to enter in to the Garden of Eden, the place of complete peace, rest in the Spirit. Sure, you become more conscious of the Spirit than you are conscious of the material things. Now, we are conscious of this piano here tonight. I mean, suppose I tried to convince you that the piano isn't here. Would you be able to believe that? You couldn't. Why? Because you see me. You see it with your own eyes, and you hear me knocking and chomping. You see, it's right there. Let me tell you something. We who are sitting here tonight, we are more conscious of this piano than we are conscious of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because we are more conscious, we are more in touch with the physical, carnal realm than we are in touch with the spiritual realm. You see, that's the point. And God is bringing us to break through the carnality so that we will be more in touch with the spiritual realm, with the Christ of God being here tonight, than with the lights and the ceiling and the walls. So this is the realm and the place that God brings us through by deep submission and concentration upon the things of God. You see, all day, let's just see how all day is spent. How many hours have we spent concentrating on God today? And if you check it up, Some may make an hour of it. Some may half an hour. Some 10 minutes. That's all the time, the aggregate time, all the time put together we have spent on God today in concentration. Now, this means, you know what this means? That you never passed more than the shallow. Because to fix your gaze on God, you have to pass into a deeper realm with God. And some of us never been there. We never had the time. We never had the time. If you have no time, if you find that you have no time, at least you have time to sleep. Why don't you go in to bed, to cover up, and start thinking about God? Just start thinking anything about God. Think about the Garden of Eden. Think about what it was. Think about Brother Adam moving up and down by spiritual power, cropping off the head of the trees and shaping up the garden by spiritual power instead of having a scissors walking 600 miles. Yeah? Even had an aeroplane to cut the tree top, it would take him so much time that he wouldn't have any time for anything else. But Adam operated from a spiritual realm. Imagine a man in charge of you go back and look at the place between the river Tigris and the river Euphrates, coming like this, about 500-600 miles of territory. That is what God said he wanted, a man, one man, to tend that garden. And he got himself a man, and the man would tend the garden. He would tend the animals. He gave all of them names. He would watch over them. He would speak to them. He would communicate with them. And he had the whole thing looking after one man. What kind of man he was, anyhow? Must have been a spiritual man. If he even had some big dinosaurs that fly 600 miles and all that, or aeroplanes now, he couldn't have made it. You see what I mean? So we are showing you our going back into the realm of the spirit. When brother Philip baptized the eunuch, he had an appointment. He said, "Lord, I have an appointment at the other end of the country." God picked him up.
And the book of Matthew, when they transgressed, he said they trodden, but they did not know that they were going anywhere when they went out of the garden, which gave me the impression that they had a visible, they could see all of the garden and knew all of the garden at all of the time. They could be in all places, in every part, all the time, because it said they trodden. And they didn't know they were going out of the garden until they were out of it.
Well, you see, I don't know if that, you know, those lost books are authentic anyhow, but what I would say, the idea is right. You see, that's where man gets the idea from television. That's why television is possible in our realm. That's why it's possible for you to stay here and be looking at people moving in England through television. Because anything that is possible in the natural is even more possible in the spiritual, for it was the spiritual that made the natural. And the spiritual would make something in the natural that doesn't exist in the spiritual. Amen. And some of us who move in the spirit, we do see this kind of television. You can be sitting right in this meeting, looking me in the eyes, and you are seeing deep down, away over someplace, any part of the world. We know what this vision is. You see exactly what's happening. God shows it to you. And this is the reason I'm encouraging you to get deeper in the spirit. What we have been learning in our churches is on the low bite. Yes, sir. What where the churches have been holding people, it's only on the carnal realm. To have a good program and to get people involved in the program and to keep you working in a program, and they don't care about your soul, because your soul wants Jesus and more of Jesus, and what we are having, we are only playing around the edges of life and Christianity. See, we are only playing around, and God wants us to get deeper into God, because from away out here, in the realm of the Holy Ghost, you are supposed to be seeing visions, and you are supposed to be understanding what's coming to pass by the vision of God given to you. And what's happening is that we've got so carnal that we can't see anything. Our eyes are all blind. See? Amen. So, going back to this, we pass through this, and then we come into the realm where the overshadowing occurs. And I believe this is where the church age is now. But you can be three places in the tabernacle at the same time. You, at least most of us are three places at the same time. And I'll explain to you. Actually, let us say this man has not died to sin. Sin is still his boss. Sin's still kicking him about. Yet he loves Jesus. And let's say he has not died to self. He's still got his own program running and his own thing going. So sin and self got you beat. You're fighting, but you're still beat. Okay. You don't know how to lay down self at the cross of Jesus. You believe self is God, so you still have self going. Now, but you receive the Holy Ghost. That means to say you are in the outer court, but you receive the work of the holy place. So actually you are in the outer court, but positionally you are in the holy place, because the work of the holy place is in you, pulling you in. Amen? Which is what God does. He reaches out there and grab you and draw you in. This is what the Holy Ghost is for. Now, but dispensationally, that means now is God's time. Dispensationally, we are all in the Holy of Holies, for it is God's time. So this is where the calamity is going to occur. Because it's God's time, and he must have you there into the Holy of Holies, so that he will bring all things together in one, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Can you understand it, Solitaire? Mm-hmm. Now, since I've explained this, this represents the woman. The woman in Revelation 12 that was overshadowed by the sun and was pregnant with a man child. The Bible says, a woman shall compass a man. And so this covers up the ark. Now, every time God makes an ark, it's for the saving of the world. He made the first ark. And the first ark saved Noah. And eight persons, that's all that was left for the whole world. The second ark was Moses' ark. And that saved Moses, who saved Israel, who is to save the world. Because Israel brought for Jesus. And the third ark is a symbol of another savior. Another group of people coming up to save mankind. And I'm going to give you the history of this group of people. But at this time, we're going to have a break. 10 minutes. God bless you. And I hope nobody leaves. Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. And for convenience sake, I will take that off the board and
push that button.
This? Yeah.
No, no.
No, he's terrible.
Right.
No, that's you push that button then. I'm going to turn back up the boobs and do this. Then push that button.
Here, push it. Yeah, praise the Lord. We come today. I'm going to... I really need this here. So I leave this here a while. This is 1,000 years after the tribulation. The tribulation is supposed to occur at this point. And then the 1,000 years reign, God's Sabbath. Again, this is the third Sabbath. The first Sabbath was the seventh day. Second Sabbath was the Holy Ghost rest. And the third Sabbath is a millennial rest. Now, we find that the Ark of the Covenant had gold on the outside. It had an inner layer of wood and gold on the inside. So it was covered inside and outside with gold, and the covering on the top of it was called the mercy seat, or the realm of the overshadowing, the sixth church realm. The seventh church realm brings us to perfection, or the seventh work of grace. And this work of grace you will have done in you, and when this work is done, then you will be perfect. That is, whether you are alive or dead, the seven works must be done in you. And you cannot escape getting the seventh work done in you, because this makes you into a perfect man, like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this work, it had three things in it. It had a pot, a golden pot of manna. It had a rod, the rod of Aaron that budded. And it had the tables of stone. Two tables of stone written with the law. Now this symbol, these three things, symbolizes the man-child. And now I need to explain to you what the man-child is. And to explain this to you, I'll give you 23 stories in the Bible that tell you about it. You just write them down if you're writing. And these 23 different stories in the Bible tell you the nature and the work of the man-child, and everything you want to know about this man-child. First of all, these are all synonymous, and even the names can tell you what the man-child is. The first one I have here is Samson. Second one is Gideon 300. Third one, Ezekiel's army of dry bones. That's Ezekiel 37. Elisha, Joel's army. That's found in Joel 2, Joel's army found in Joel 2. Man-child, Revelation 12. 144,000, Revelation 7 and 14. Chapter 14. Moses, Joshua, Zion, that is 11th, 12th First Fruit Company.
What was that?
First Fruit Fruits Company.
overcomers Enoch, Melchizedek, that's the 15th one. The 16th one is the elect. And to explain the elect, I have about 15 scriptures here. And the reason it's necessary to explain the elect is because some of our theologians are preaching that the elect is the Jews. But the elect is anybody who God elects for a certain time. And the elect was the Jews. God's first elect was Adam. Then God called Abel. Then Abel was killed by Cain. God called Seth. Seth had Enoch. Enoch had Methuselah. Methuselah coming right down to Noah. All those were God's elect. Then we start going on again, Abraham, Moses, and so on. So the elect, I'll give you a few scriptures. Isaiah 42:1, 45:4, 65:9, and verse 22. Matthew 24:22, Mark 13:27, Revelation 8:33, Colossians 3:12, 1 Peter 1:2, 1 Peter 2:6, 2 John verse 13, 1:13 Good. Now, you are at the 16th, the elect is the 16th type in the Bible. The 17th type is two witnesses. The 18th type is a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that is number 18. 19 is shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That is Isaiah. What scripture? The government shall be on his shoulder.
Verse 6.
Five. You see, we are the body of Christ, and the shoulder is part of the body. The strongest part of the body. So God said the government shall be on his shoulder, not on his head, but on his shoulder. Christ Jesus is the head. We are the body, and the body has a strong part called the shoulder. Saints of the Most High God, that's in Daniel 7. Saints of the Most High God, that's found in Daniel 7. Saviors, the only place in the Bible, one spot in the Bible, where the word Savior is in plural. Savior shall come forth on Mount Zion. It is in, where is it? Micah. Somebody find that for me. The word Savior, some of the lesser prophets there. Malachi?
Obadiah. Okay. And Savior shall come up
on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau.
Yeah.
The kingdom shall be the Lord's.
Say that again. Obadiah.
21.
21. All right. Obadiah. What do you think? 21. Verse 21. No. No chapter. Yeah.
Brother, as you know, I've got listed in my concordance is Numbers 9:27.
Numbers 9:27. Let's check it out. Although I know it doesn't have the same meaning.
Nehemiah
9:27. Correction. Correct all your tape. Nehemiah 9:27. It was a Bible drill.
Kind of deliverers.
Yeah, I'll read that from the Bible.
Therefore thou didst deliver them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to thee in the time of their distress, thou didst hear from heaven, and according to thy great compassion, thou didst give them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors.
You can say
saviors. Amen.
Amen.
So what was that? Nehemiah 9:37. Good. Now we have virgins. That's number 22. Virgins. You know that would be in Matthew 25 and Revelation 14. Then we have Ephraim, number 23. Ephraim as a first fruits company. Ephraim is used in the Bible as a symbol of the first fruiters, double fruited. Praise God. Now, we've got to find a way to explain all that. First of all, the three symbols of the man-child is a symbol of food, energy, life. The next symbol of rulership with life. And the third symbol is a symbol of order, rule, regulation. The divine order of God. Praise God. Let's go over it. First symbol, symbol of energy, food, the hidden manna. In a golden pot. The golden pot represents the nature of God. The second symbol is a symbol of supernatural life, because that thing was budding and bringing forth fruit without any natural means. It shut up, no sunlight, no nothing. And this showed that God put his approval upon a set of men, a set of people. This was the approval of God upon Aaron, because the people were quarreling that they are just as good as Aaron. And God said, okay, all of you boys, bring your rod. And you know a rod is not a green stick, it's a dry stick. And they carried their dry sticks in, and every man put his name on his dry stick. And lo and behold, next morning, Aaron's dry stick turned up all full of life, bringing forth fruit. Overnight it bears fruit and has buds on it. And that remained like that for all the years that they would remain in the wilderness. The ark continued to bring forth fruit and remain in that condition supernaturally. So you can see God is showing a people who will rule, rod of authority, will rule by a supernatural means. Now, this here showed this. The law is God's regulation, God's rule. We're in God had rules and regulations for men to follow, and they couldn't follow it. God says now he's going to plant his law in men's hearts and in their inward parts, and men will serve God, not because somebody told them to do it, but because they want to. So this is the emblem or symbol of the man-child. Divine order, rulership with life, and energy, food. One scripture said, man did eat angel food. The 25th verse of Psalm 78. Man did eat angel food. It means that God does feed his angels on energy. They must have strength and energy to do the job that God gives them to. And they draw their energy from God. And God is saying that he's giving man this same type of energy. And this will be the first group of people who come forth in the glory and likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, first of all, I'll start explaining here. Every one of these is connected. Let me go back over them. The Samson Company is a type of the man-child, one-man army that will destroy the whole Eden. And God didn't mean it's going to be one man, one of you fellas. But what he means is that the people of God are going to have one mind. In Revelation 14, the 144,000 had one mouth. In Revelation 11, the two witnesses had one mouth. And this shows that God is saying that they are going to be one. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. He said, Father, let them be one. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, coming down to the 13th verse, tells us that till we all come, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, must continue to work in the church until we all come into one man. In Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 28, we see what appears to be a mistake in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 27. 7:27. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, isn't that peculiar? It should say them, don't you think? The saints of the Most High God referred to as him. You see, this is what God teaches right through the whole Bible, that we all come into a oneness. Such a massive oneness that we become the body of Christ, and the nation shall obey him. Now, the other night we taught on Christ, and we asked, who is Christ? Who is Christ? We know the man Jesus. The man Jesus had the spirit of Christ in him. And the man Jesus never manifested Christ, he manifested God the Father. So then, when Christ comes, who are we looking for? We are looking for Jesus the head and a body working in complete unison, so that instead of having one representative of God the Father, of Christ, we will be having thousands and millions of representatives all over the world. And that is the Christ that will be ministering to the world. Jesus Christ and his body. This is a picture we see in Revelation chapter 1. It says, here he was as white as wool, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Amen. And his voice was like the voice of many waters. Not a one-man voice at all, but a many-membered voice. This is the picture that we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, verse 23, when it says Christ, the first fruits, plural. Repeated, Christ, the first fruits, plural. Are we understanding? Now we come to the point. These people, I'm going to just give you their history right away. But before that, let me tell you again what the 144,000 is. This symbol is a symbolic name of a group of people who are at this time being recruited by God and anointed as an army to do a special job on earth, which I'll explain to you afterwards. These people, the symbolism of 144 is 12 by 12 or 12 square. 12 square, this number, in the Greek language means the completion, absolute. See, 12 is a number of completion, and 12 square is the absolute. So it is absolute completion. Of what? Absolute completion of what? God began to make man in Genesis. He never finished him. He started making man. He told us what he was going to make. Then he made partway and stopped. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image and likeness. Then God made man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 27. So God never made man in his likeness. And there's a good reason for it. Man should grow into the likeness of God by his own free will choice. And then he would be a son. So because God didn't finish man, God allowed man to come through 6 days or 6,000 years of testing and trial and everything to come to the sixth day when he will come forth in the likeness of God. And so now we are in the 6,000th year, the very end of the 6,000th year. And God said, pardon me, that on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, what did God do? He did just a little more than that. The Bible said he finished his work. Read it for me. Genesis chapter 2. Read the first verse in Genesis chapter 2 for me.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts with them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made.
God ended his work which he had made, and then he rested. Now we see in the seventh day, this is the seventh day here. This is the seventh day, 2, 4, 6. On the seventh day, God is going to end his work and then rest. Praise God. Now, therefore, man is coming into the completion, absolute completion of zero. That's what it's saying. Now, zero equals Zora or Zoro or seed. Now who is the seed? Paul, speaking about the seed, said that the promise was unto the seed, not many seeds, but one, even Christ. So Jesus Christ is the seed that God promised the woman that would bruise Satan's head. And so when we come forth, we must come forth in the image of the seed. So here you are, absolute completion of man in the fullness of seed. The three times seed is the superlative, the greatest, the fullness. So one for the 4,000.
This is the end of message, M044. Tabernacle, the Holy of Holies.